Please keep those Bible passages open, because we're going to be going through almost verse by verse, and we're going to be looking at the first half of that reading that was given, so up to around verse 47. Is it really reasonable to believe that people are sinners? Is it really reasonable to believe that people are sinners? Because that's what Christianity claims, that people are sinners. But is that reasonable? We've been looking at John's Gospel. We've been looking at reasons to believe. We've seen so far there are a number of them. The Christian faith is not a blind faith, nor is it a leap in the dark, but it's reasonable to put your faith in Jesus. So that's why I ask, is it also reasonable to believe that people are sinners? Most of you know, or many of you know, that our car broke down last week. And since then, I've got to say, we've been flooded by offers, people in the church, not in the church, Christian friends, not Christian friends, offering, can we pick you up, can we give you a lift, can we lend you a car? I've had like four different offers of cars that we could borrow. People are good, they're kind, they're nice, I like them, they care. And some people, they're inspirational, they're downright awesome, they lift me up. I think, man, with that person in the world, oh, it's sure got to be a better place. With that lady in the world, the world's just got to be a better place. Is it really reasonable to believe that people are sinners? That's what Christianity claims, that people are sinners. But is that reasonable? Is that realistic? Is it sensible? Does it make sense? You know, you're sitting in a cafe, you're having your coffee, reading your paper, you look up, you look around. Everyone's a sinner? Really? Does that make sense? This passage tackles that question in such a unique way, because it says, hold on, it's not about good versus bad. It's not about sinner versus saint. It's not about good versus bad. It's actually about slave versus free. Sin is not a question of goodness. Sin is actually a question of freedom. And I'm going to share this with you. When you get hold of that, it really changes your view. It gives you a whole new frame. It gives you a new paradigm to understand things. Not good, bad. Not good, bad, not sinner, saint, but slave, free. Slave, free. But what does that mean? And how can that be? And why is that so? Well, we're going to look at 3 points to cover this. We're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at sin, slavery. We're going to look at devil's lies. And we're going to look at truth's freedom. Sin, slavery, devil's lies, truth's freedom, all to understand this new, for us, new paradigm of what sin is. First of all then, sin, slavery. Have a look at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is John's Gospel, this is Jesus' words. And at first glance, they seem perfect. Truth. What the world needs is truth. Governments need to be held accountable. Corporations need to be exposed. Racists need to be educated. Criminals need to be rehabilitated. Something. Truth. What the world needs is more truth. From at our heart, we're all good people. Given the right circumstances, we all will be. What we need is more education, rehabilitation, therapy, accountability, truth. Says Jesus, what the world needs is more truth. This is John's Gospel. This is Jesus' words. At first glance, they seem perfect. At first glance. But look again. I don't just take a first glance. Look again. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is not they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Nasty war criminals, perverts. This is not the world will know the truth and the truth will set the world free. This is you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Here are the ones who've signed up to follow Jesus. Here are the ones who are in Jesus' own band. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. To the people following after him, Jesus says, you are the problem because you don't know the truth. And to the people following after him, Jesus says, you are the problem because you are not free. You will know the truth will set you free. Well, as you would expect, they respond to that. As you'd expect, they react, probably in much the way we would. And this is what they say. Free? How can you say we're not free? If anyone is free, we are. How can you even say we're not free? Look at verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? If anyone is free, we are. How can you even say that we're not free? We are the privileged people. We are the chosen few. Our position is unique. We're the ones in the right. And we've never been slaves of anyone anyway. So how can you even say that we're not free?" Now, if Jesus wanted to, he could fully laugh at them right now. He could do one of those crazy in-your-face laughs, those really long, you know, laughs, just to really kind of make them feel silly. Because their nation was born in slavery in Egypt, grew up in slavery to the Canaanites, lived in slavery to Assyria, Babylon, Persia and Greece, and was still in slavery to the Romans as they were talking. So if he wanted to, he could fully laugh at them right now and do one of those crazy in-your-face laughs and totally defeat them if he wanted to. It's one of those ironic statements that comes up all the way through John, where John's trying to point out, look at what people will believe rather than believing Jesus. They'll believe anything rather than believing Jesus. So if he wanted to, he could laugh, but he doesn't laugh. Because this isn't about scoring points, and their problem isn't just a political slavery anyway. He wants to teach them, and he wants to teach them just how deep their slavery goes, just how far down it goes. And so he teaches them instead of laughing. Verse 34, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Sin is not about good versus bad. Sin in this passage is about slave versus free. Sin is not about whether you're a good person compared to that person, and I'm obviously a better person than that person. Sin is about slave versus free. Now, at this point, I want to cut over to another passage. I don't normally do this, but this is such a new concept for many people that we can't just take the summary statement here from Jesus. We need the whole arithmetic. We need the whole working out. And later on in the Bible, the Apostle Paul gives us the whole arithmetic, the whole working out. So I want to cut over to Romans 6, where he gives us the spiritual slavery step by step. So Romans 6, 15, spiritual slavery step by step. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This passage begins with a risky question. It's risky because it's pushing Christianity right to the outer edge. In fact, it's risky because it's actually trying to take Christianity out of bounds altogether. It's trying to show how Christianity is out of bounds altogether. Can we sin? Can we even plan a sin? Can we knowingly, willingly, eyes wide open, go in and do a sin? God says you're saved for free. You don't need to do anything to be saved. Saved for free. So great. Well, why do I need to change my life? I can just put my feet up and just keep sinning, keep living. We don't know who they are who are asking this. We don't even really know why they're asking. But whoever they are, let me tell you, they've understood something about Christianity. They've understood that at its heart, Christianity is risky business because it's not something that we achieve by doing good. If it were, then we'd have to do good to achieve it, to get it. We'd have to change our lives. But if it's just received, if Christianity is just given, it's a gift, then why can't it be business as usual? Why can't it be life as normal? See, we don't know who they are. We don't really know why they're asking. Maybe it's no one. Maybe it's just a theoretical complaint that he imagines. But whoever is asking, at least they've understood something about Christianity. Maybe they're even using it to attack Christianity to say, look, it's flawed, see? Christian faith is flawed. There's nothing to stop you from sinning. Well, if the question is risky, let me tell you, his answer is exactly what you'd expect. If the question is risky, his answer is exactly what you'd think a Christian would say, which is, no way, get lost, shut up, as if. A Christian should not willingly sin. In fact, more than that, a Christian should even seek to change their life for the good. No way, that's what he says there, verse 15. no way, shut up, get lost, as if. If the question is risky, can we sin? His answer is exactly what you would think a Christian would say. Ah, but his reasons aren't. And that's the thing here. His reasons aren't what you'd think. Just take a look at his reasons for why we shouldn't sin. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey, whether slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. Even though this verse comes as a shock to us, it certainly would have been no surprise to them, the original readers. We think of slavery in a pretty bad way, like it's kidnapping and it's imprisonment and it's abuse. And obviously in our world today, that's the way of it, yeah, for sure. But in these ancient times when this is written, slavery wasn't all like that. And just look closely at the words and it gives you a clue. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one that you obey? See, slavery in ancient times was often something that people offered themselves into, because it wasn't uncommon for slaves to be better off than the community around them if you had a good master. In fact, it wasn't uncommon for slaves to be better educated than their masters. It was something you offered yourself into for a time, pay off a debt, get ahead, further your career. For a time, you willingly gave. And so even this passage, it's a shock to us. The idea would have been no surprise to them, the original readers of this passage. But here's something even they've forgotten, perhaps. Here's something they've forgotten. Look at the words again, verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? See, yeah, it was something you offered yourself into. Yeah, you willingly gave. But don't get me wrong, man, this is still slavery. You now had a master. You had to obey. Verse 19 of chapter 6, he says, I'm using an everyday example from everyday life. It's actually a risky example to answer a risky question. Can we sin? Can we plan a sin? Can we do a sin just because we're free? No. The one you give yourself to, in the end, that's the one you obey. You will end up obeying that one. You will have to. You're a slave to it. So don't give yourself to sin, or you'll end up obeying sin. See, the issue is not, are you being obedient? The issue is, who are you being obedient to? We all give ourselves to something in this life. The issue is not, are you being obedient? The issue is who am I being obedient to? Not who am I? That's not the Bible question, but whose am I? Not who am I, but whose am I, is the question. It might be school and the kids' school and making sure you're seen as a key player at the school. It could be a political cause. It could be physical attractiveness, family values, middle-class values, work, career, money, having a beautiful home, just like the magazines, a package of all of those things, probably. It's not, are you being obedient? It's to who, to what are you being obedient to? We all give ourselves to something. But get this, I give myself to something, but then that something comes back and it begins to rule over me. I'm giving to it, but pretty soon I'm living for it. And so we become like the example of a slave. When we do this, spiritually speaking, we become like the example of a slave. Risky question, can we sin? Answer, exactly what you'd think. No way, shut up, get lost, as if. Risky question, answer what you think, but his reasons aren't what you'd think. His reasons aren't what you think. The thing we give ourselves to that thing we become like the example of a slave. Now, at this point, you might be frowning and thinking, I don't know, man, this sounds pretty mad to me. This sounds pretty weird. What sort of mad teaching is this? I mean, I'm free, come on. I go where I want, I do what I want, I go anywhere. You know, and I get that this is really against our modern ideas of freedom. This whole slavery thing does really rub us up the wrong way. It makes us feel a little bit angry inside. But maybe not when you think about it. See, this passage is saying we do freely give. We do willingly give. We exercise our free will, just like the slaves did back then. We offer ourselves to in freedom. So we do willingly give. There's our free will. There's our freedom. We're given for it. It's just that pretty soon we're living for it. And so spiritually speaking, in time, we become like the example of a slave, even though we gave ourselves willingly in the first place. Let me try and give you three tests of how this actually works out. So three kind of concrete examples of how you can actually see this. Right, first of all, test one. It's one thing to be angry when something that you love is threatened. Fair enough. But what about when you get over angry, out of control angry, furious, flooded angry? See, we're not just given for something, we're living for something. And when that is threatened or criticised by the people at work, you get furious. Let me ask you, do you have an anger problem? Do you have a deep, deep anger problem? Another test. It's one thing to be sad when something good has been taken, fair enough. But when you lose something ultimate, what you're really living for, you're in despair. You don't know how you're going to go on. Total loss. What are you really living for? Final test. Test three. It's one thing to be concerned that you might lose something good, but when you're living for it, when you're given all for it, man, you're not just concerned, you're constantly fearful. You're anxious. You're afraid. You're terrified. And you can't help but playing things out constantly. If I lose my X, then my Y will go, and you play out the domino effect. If I lose my job, I can't pay my mortgage, and then my house goes, and my family's under threat, and the dominoes go off, and you're losing sleep. Are you fearful of the future? Are you terrified of what could be? This is not, are you being obedient? This is, to who or what are you being obedient to? We all willingly give ourselves to something, and now we're living for it. It's like the example of someone who's given themselves to be a slave. Jesus says, anyone and everyone. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins winds up a slave to sin. That thing that you gave yourself to that one we are now like the example of a slave. Everyone and anyone, anyone and everyone. The one you gave yourself to that one you've now become like a slave. This isn't about good versus bad. Sin in this passage is slave versus free. Can you see it? This is not whether you're a good person compared to that person over there, some sort of spectrum of good. Slave versus free. You need to recognise your spiritual slavery. You need to recognise you need to be set free. You need to recognise that your problems are not just physical. You need to recognise your problems in life are not just social or relational or cultural. Your problems in life are spiritual. In fact, most problems in life are spiritual. What's behind your anger? What's behind your addiction, your despair, your depression? Your life's got cracks in it. What's behind that? It's because you're living for it and you're given for it, and when that's threatened, you react. You react. Don't get me wrong, some problems are purely physical or almost entirely. Perhaps it's a health issue that comes from some sort of physiological complaint that you've got. So don't get me wrong, sometimes problems are caused by a health physical issue, and so when you're set free spiritually, it doesn't make the physical problem go away. It's still there. Even still, your many problems are spiritual. In fact, most are. That is the real root cause. And so even before we move on, before we go any further, I want to say, recognise your spiritual slavery. Recognise your need to be set free. That's what I want to say. But someone might answer back. There you are in your chair, your blue chair, blue fuzzy chair. And you say, this is weird. This is just a weird view of reality. You're telling me I'm a slave to my own desires, and until Jesus came and showed me the real way, I couldn't even see it, let alone be set free. What is this? Are you for real? How could this be? And how could we not even see it? How could I not even see that I was a slave? Aha. Well, that brings us to point two. So point one, sin slavery. But then point two, devil's lies. And here we need to look at verse 37. So John chapter 8, I better get back there too. John 8:37. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did.
As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Jesus says, I know you're literally children of Abraham, but really, someone else is your father. If you were really children of Abraham, you'd be like him. But since you aren't acting like him, then someone else must be your father. You might be children in terms of biology, but you're certainly not children in terms of behaviour or way of being. You might be literally children of Abraham, but really someone else is your father. Now, they hear Jesus saying something very offensive to them. They hear Jesus saying, you're illegitimate children, you're bastards. You don't even know your dad because you never met him, because he was only around for one night. And then he shot through, if you know what I mean. Jesus isn't saying that, as will become clear, but that's what they hear him saying. You're illegitimate children. And in response, they say, well, you might deny Abraham is our dad, but you can't deny God is our father. And Jesus says, man, that's even worse for you. If you want to claim God as your father, that's even worse. If Abraham was your father, you'd be acting with faith. If God were your father, you'd be acting with love. God loves the world, even though the world doesn't love him. He sent me to love the world and rescue it. You blokes want to kill me. How is that loving? Like God. If Abraham was your father, you'd be acting with faith. If God were your father, you'd be acting with love. You guys don't believe and you're trying to kill me. Well, your father must be someone else. We have a saying, don't we? Like father, like son. If these guys are the son, who's the father? Well, Jesus says, looking at you and how you live, your spiritual father must be the devil. Because you're not about love, but murder, and you're not about truth. You're about lies. Now, at this point, it's worth saying very, very clearly and up front, the devil is real. Not a guy with red jeggings and a pitchfork. Instead, the Bible presents him as an accuser, the one who tempts, an angel of light, a roaring lion. The idea behind the devil is not that he puts us into sin. He doesn't have that power. We put ourselves into sin, remember? By what we choose to do. He doesn't put us into sin, but in part, he keeps us there. Part, he keeps us there. He's part of the reason we stay in sin, because along with our spiritual slavery, part of what keeps us there is the devil's lies. He influences us. He accuses us. He tempts us. He deceives us. Along with our spiritual slavery, he's part of what keeps us there by giving us those lies. The devil can even play on our good deeds to keep us proud and smug and thinking we're number one while all the time we're in slavery. That's actually a big part of what's happening in this chapter. You know, we're children of Abraham. We don't need to be set free. Jesus says, man, by the way you guys are behaving and you're being, you're not children of Abraham. You're more influenced by the devil than anything. You're not influenced by God, he's love. You're not influenced by Abraham, he's faith. You're about lies and murder, so you're being influenced by the devil. He's your real father. He even plays on the good deeds. He works on the respectability, the status, all to keep believing his lies and distracted from our spiritual slavery. In fact, this is actually the normal way he operates, working on our good deeds. He doesn't normally operate by, you know, possessing people, some horror movie thing, you know, someone lying on the bed with zombie eyes and their head turns round and they vomit at the camera or something like that, you know, horror stuff. He doesn't normally do that. In fact, he wants us to laugh at that. He wants us to think that that's funny. He wants us to laugh at him. He wants us to think he's silly. Not believing in him is actually one of his lies. Not believing in him is actually just another one of his lies that he sells. The devil doesn't put us into sin, but he is a part of what keeps us there by his influence and his lies. And you guys know The most powerful lies are the respectable ones, the corporate ones, the high-powered ones, the articulate ones, the beautiful ones. They are the most powerful lies. It's really hard to believe that people are sinners, because people are good and they care and they're kind, and I like them. Don't know about you guys, but I like them. And yeah, there's some bad apples around, and yeah, no one's perfect. But that only makes the good ones seem more good to me. It's really hard to believe that people are sinners. How can it be reasonable then? How is that sensible? Because it's not about good and bad. It's not about sinner and saint. It's actually not about he's a really good guy, but she's a mess, so she must be a sinner. You know, it's not about that. It's not about good and bad. It's slave free. Truth lies. Got to change the way that you look at it. You have to change the categories. You have to sweep away the old categories of going, oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. Sinner, saint. Oh, sweep it away. Truth lies. Slave free. That's the paradigm. That's the frame to look at the world. On our own, we don't connect with God. We don't live with God. Many of us are in denial, even about that. We say, God's okay, and I'm okay, and I don't have much to do with him, but we're okay. But in reality, he actually has nothing to do with our lives. We're much more children of the devil than we are children of God, even. We're much more influenced by the devil than God. We live for other things, for good things, sure, but things that we've decided are better than God himself. And the devil helps us with that. He coaxes us, he influences us, deceives us as we go along. We live for other things that we've decided are better than God. You know, in the movie Rocky, he's decided he wants to go 15 rounds with Apollo Creed. Why? Then, oh no, I'm not a bum. That's why. And I reckon that's it for many of us. To know I'm good, to know I'm worth it, to be a contributor, to know I'm not a bum. And that's a good thing. But we've decided that's better and that's more important even than God. And yet he cherishes us, each one of us, because he made us and he loves us and he cares for us and he watches over us all individually, day by day by day. And he gives us a time and place where we may live our lives. He stretches out our lives before us. He does all of that. But what do I care about God? As long as I'm not a bum. That's what we say. As long as I'm good in my eyes. Now can you see why the Bible says that we're sinners? Now can you see why Christianity says it's all of us? Can you see that? Because it's not about good and bad. It's not about sinner saint. It's about slave free truth lies. We need to come to Jesus. We need to hear from him. We need to hear the truth. We need the truth to set us free. And that's the final point. Sin, slavery, devil's lies, our problem. Sin, slavery, devil's lies. And then the final point, truth's freedom. Look at verse 31 again, that famous verse, verse 31. John chapter 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus doesn't just bring the truth we all need to hear. Oh, he does bring the truth. He is the light of the world. He is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that makes the darkness known. He reveals our problem. He reveals our deep need. He cuts through the devil's lies. But Jesus doesn't just bring the truth. He is also the truth in himself. He is the truth within the truth. He doesn't just come to bring the truth. He comes to deal with the truth. He comes to tell us our need. And he comes to deal with our need. He comes to tell us our slavery, and he comes to deal with the slavery in himself. He is like the truth within the truth. He was lifted up on the cross. That's how John says it. The other Gospels don't say it like that. They say he was handed over. He was handed over to wicked men. But John, different as he always is, says lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross that we might know the truth. He was lifted up that we might come into the truth. The consequence of our slavery is eventual death. But he died for us in our place to show us that the consequence of slavery was death. He took our death for us to show us that the consequence of our slavery was death, to show us the cost, to show us what we needed to do. He died for us to show us. But more than that, he died for us to deal with it, to deal with the consequence of our sin, to deal with the truth about ourselves and who we really are. He was lifted up. He took on the consequences for us. And now we can be free. What does free mean? What does that mean to be free? It means you can live with the truth. You can actually live in the light. You can actually acknowledge the truth about yourself. You can acknowledge the truth about the world. You don't need to keep it a secret anymore. You don't need to hide in the dark. You don't need to allow yourself to be kept in slavery by the devil's lies anymore. We don't need to hide. We don't need to be in the dark, because he set us free to come out into the light. He showed us the consequence of sin by dying, and then he dealt with the consequence of our sin by dying. Amazing, huh? Unbelievable, isn't it? Awesome. In a permissive society, and Hobart is a permissive society compared to other places, in a permissive society, Christians look conservative. They look backward, out of touch, out of date, rule keepers, people of the book. You know, what do you mean you don't have sex before marriage? How will you know if you're going to marry him? And what do you mean you have a problem with homosexuality? How can you be a nice person? So in a permissive society, Christians just look conservative, backward. But in a really closed society, strangely, Christians can often look quite radical, advanced. How they treat women, how they treat enemies, how they treat children, what they eat, what they wear, what they do, where they'll go. Why is that? Because they have another truth that they are attached to. They have another truth that they're following. And sure, culture still influences them in many ways, but ultimately they hold to Jesus' word. If you are really my disciples, you will keep to my word. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, that truth anchors us. That guides us. This truth, when you accept it, it changes us. What we do, what we don't do, no longer the same. Our political decisions, no longer the same. Now, we've got our election coming up towards the end of this year. And we might vote for the same party, but how we choose who we're going to vote for, that's different. We assess things in different ways, what we listen to, what we teach, the way we treat others, the way we even drive our car. Jesus says, you will be set free, and you will be free indeed to follow his word. You will be set free, and when you do this, you will be free indeed. What a great thing that is. Awesome, huh? Let's pray. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus into the world to show us our need, to show us our slavery. We also thank you that you sent him into the world to deal with our need, to deal with our slavery. We thank you that he was lifted up on the cross to die in our place. And that meant that we could now be truthful with ourselves and truthful with the world and truthful with what you've done for us. We could come out into the light. May we come out into the light this day and live in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.